We're going to start in just a moment in the book of Proverbs. We'll read some verses there. Proverbs chapter 3. And we'll go a couple places tonight together. But you can be opening to Proverbs chapter 3. Hope everyone's having a great day. Guys, this is your last reminder. It's Valentine's Day. So still not too late. There's still time after services. I was at Publix, Landon's homesick, and so I was getting his medication, and those lines were long with men, and they were all had flowers in their hands. So, I guess, you know, until the clock strikes midnight, still Valentine's Day. But, what's that? A year old card. Well, at least you got a card, right? So just to catch everyone up with, because we're at this, about the halfway point now, actually exactly the halfway point, we're exactly halfway through the second month of this quarter, and so we're right on track. The last month and a half, we've been focusing on part one of this series, and this idea of finding my faith, and what it means to have my own faith. And we looked at how there are so many people falling away from the gospel today, choosing not to believe anymore, or simply just choosing not to practice their beliefs anymore. And so we have set out to try to find some solutions on what we can do to build our faith, understand our faith. And that was the whole first part of this study, was understanding my faith. That is where my faith comes from, what we have faith in. We have to understand the Bible. We have to get to know our Bibles. We have to know the layout of the Bible. We have to know, and there's just a lot of those things that we've been going over. So I said at the very beginning, the first half is the more technical part of this study, actually looking into the Bible and the ins and the outs, and what about this and what about this. The second part, what we're starting tonight, is probably considered the more practical part. Now that we have all that knowledge that we've looked at, how do we use it? And so tonight, we'll start that with using the Bible, actually what it looks like to be using the Bible in my life, some steps we can take to, you know, we're going to try to go deeper than the more of the just, you know, let's try to read our Bibles, or let's try to, you know, bring it with us on Sundays. No, we're going to try to go a little bit deeper in what it really looks like to use our Bibles, and then what it looks like to use our scriptures to build our spiritual lives. A lot of people think that just because we have faith, you have a spiritual life. Well, they're two completely different things. And we'll look at some things with that. And then you see some other things there. All the PowerPoints, again, tonight are on the back table. I'll always try to have the current class and the previous class back there. That way, if you missed the one before, you can grab it. But those are back there on the back table. You can grab them now or grab them after. But this is where we're headed through the rest of the quarter. If I were to ask you to describe the difference between knowledge and wisdom, how would you describe those for us? The idea between knowledge versus wisdom. Are they the same thing? Are they different? And if they are, which I hope you can tell by how I'm asking this, they are different. But describe the difference to me. What's so different between knowledge and wisdom? Okay. Okay, so knowledge, having the facts, wisdom, making the correct application with those facts. Okay, I think that's pretty accurate. You look at the actual definitions of them. You have knowledge, it's the accumulation of facts and information. So that's what we've been doing, right? We've been looking at the facts of the Bible, the makeups of our Bible, the breakdown of the Bible, what the old has to do with the new, what the new has to do with the old. Why do we need a new if we had already had something in place? We've been looking at the facts of the Bible. So up until this point, we've really been trying to dig deep into the knowledge and trying to grow the knowledge of what we have in front of us of God's Word. Now you go to the wisdom part, which was the actually using it and trying to discern what to do with this knowledge. And so you look at the definition there, having experience, having the knowledge you see there, and good judgment. Actually know what to do with the knowledge. So can you think of an example where you might have the knowledge of something, but you don't have the wisdom? Let's just think of a practical example where we can kind of see this at play here, where you have knowledge, but you don't have the wisdom. Okay, let's go with that, because I have a something I'm going to put up here on the screen here that talks about power tools, right? Should we ask Wayne his opinion? No, I'm kidding. I'm getting a look from him. I know a saw cuts things. How many of you know that? How many of you know that a hammer drives nails in? How many of you know what a screwdriver does? How many of you? Okay. And there's a lot more tools. I don't know the exact names of them that we could go over. Now, how many of you could take those tools and build a house? Some of you can. Yeah. I was going to say, I know there's going to be a few of you that will raise your hand. All right. So a lot of us know, we have the knowledge of what the tools do, but I don't have the wisdom to take those tools and actually, now I can use a hammer. I can use a saw. But when I'm presented with all these materials and say, here's, you see, you're going to see where I'm going here with this. Here's the blueprint. Build the house. Can I do that? No. I don't have the wisdom to do that. I'll never forget one of my, it was my very first job. I still get made fun of for this. But was at, some of you have heard this before, was at a place called Hot Dog on a Stick. It's found in food court malls are the ones that wear the fun hats, the fun colors. And we make lemonade and hot dogs on a stick are not corn dogs, although they are corn dogs. But corn dogs are frozen. Hot dogs on a stick are fresh. And that was the big difference. And so we could never call them a corn dog or else we got written up at work. But my very first few shifts were all about the books. So I sat there and I learned, you know, the temperatures that we need to keep the hot dogs at while they're not being used. And I learned how to make the batter to dip the hot dogs in. And they showed me in the books the technique to dip the hot dogs, to make the lemonade, everything in the books. And then at the end, I was tested on it because I couldn't actually go out onto the floor and work without passing these tests. And I passed the test, no problem. And so at that point, I had the knowledge. I was tested. I knew what to do. But I'll never forget the first time I actually had to take one of those hot dogs on a stick and dip. We actually, as someone ordered it, had to put it in the batter and then take it from the batter and stick it in the oil and fry it. So it was fresh, never frozen. It's not a corn dog. And I thought I had it because I had passed the test. I got 100% on the test. I nailed it. But that first time I took that hot dog and dipped it into the batter and I put it in the oil started crackling and it started bubbling all over the place. The batter's dripping off the hot dog into the oil. And so now I have a bunch of just batter pellets all in the oil being fried that's not on a hot dog. And I take the hot dog out and it looked, I don't even know what it looked like. It was just, it looked like it had boils all over it. There was no batter on it. And my boss just looked at me and she said, did you do the test? And I said, I did the test. I did exactly what it told me to do. What I didn't know, there was a certain technique, right? I didn't have the wisdom yet. I had the knowledge. I knew what to do. Take the hot dog, stick it in the batter, stick it in the oil. But I didn't have the wisdom to know how to let the extra batter drain off, how to hold it properly, to dip it in the oil so that the rest of the batter doesn't. It's a big process that would take us about 20 pages to understand, and there'd be a test at the end, and y'all don't want to do that. But I didn't have the wisdom to do it. But after practice, and after someone showed me, and after somebody took the time to say, let me show you, that's when I started to get the hang of it, to where I could do it with two hands instead of just one. I could do two hot dogs at a time. And then I got to where I could then show somebody else how to do it. So the next time a new person came, it wasn't me making the mistakes. It was me showing them, let me show you. I know you took the test, but let me show you how this is done. The reason I tell you that story is because when you look at those words on the screen, knowledge versus wisdom, A lot of times we think that just because someone has the knowledge of something, they should know, right? Well, don't you know this? Haven't you been told? Haven't you studied this? Didn't you go through this in Bible class? And whatever it is. What we have to understand is if we want to succeed spiritually, and especially if we want our young people to succeed spiritually, there has to be a transition somewhere from just giving them the knowledge, which is, I think, what we do is with young kids. Now, you look at our young kids today downstairs, they're getting knowledge. They might get a little application, but they're not quite at the mind level yet to say, oh, this is where I can apply Joseph in my life, or David in my life, or whatever the situation is. But somewhere along the line, we all have to make that transition from not just knowing about the Bible and what God expects of us, but actually applying it and using it wisely and using good judgment and gaining experience. And some of the wisdom comes from experience. I think that's why elders are called elders, right? They have experience. That's where that Greek word comes from. But what you see is there's a big difference between the knowledge of something and the wisdom. And if we're careful to continue to study and not only gain the knowledge but gain the wisdom, soon we'll be at the point where we'll be able to look back and we'll be able to help someone else and teach someone else because we have the wisdom now to teach it. I told Landy I'd get to something, an illustration here. I love this quote. It said, the Bible is just like any other power tool or piece of heavy equipment. Use it correctly, it can be very helpful in the job you are doing. Use it incorrectly and the consequences could be disastrous, maybe even deadly. Use the Bible correctly, it can do a lot of good. Not just knowing the Bible, but how to use the Bible. It can do a lot of good. Use it incorrectly. We've had some illustrations already in this class of how it could be disastrous. And you see that in our society today. When you look at Proverbs, I had you turn there at the very beginning. Proverbs chapter 3. Why did Solomon, I believe it's Solomon that wrote the book of Proverbs. Why did Solomon write Proverbs? Most of the book of Proverbs, I should say. Why did he write that book? What are Proverbs? Wise sayings, jewels of wisdom. All right, so you're looking at that those words up there. What's he trying to do to his son? He's writing these to his son. So what's he trying to tell his son? All right. Solomon, I believe, made a lot of mistakes. We see that in scriptures. I also believe he probably learned how to fix those mistakes. He gained wisdom through his mistakes. But now he's writing to his son, and he's saying, I want you to learn. I want you to not only have the knowledge, I want you to have the wisdom. And that's why we call these wisdom writings. He's trying to tell his son, here's how to do it. Look at some of the things he says in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. He says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. In chapter 4, so just the next chapter over, and in verse 20, he says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Now, I think we can use some of these same principles. He's not talking about the law of God. He's talking about the words, the wisdom, the advice that he's going to give his son. But I believe we can apply the same principle to the law of God. Because in the book of Deuteronomy, God says something very similar about his law. What does God tell the children of Israel about his law and what he expects them to do with his law? Put it on your heart. Put it on your mind. Write it on your doorpost and on your gates. Talk about it when you sit down and when you walk along your way. Didn't he tell them, we looked at this verse a couple weeks ago, that when they obeyed his commandments, when they obeyed and listened to his commandments, what would God do for the children of Israel? He would save them. He would bless them. There would be salvation. Doesn't that sound like what Solomon's trying to tell his son here? Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. In other words, don't just have the knowledge in your head. Learn how to obey these things. Learn how to use them. Go deeper than just having the knowledge and saying I was a good Bible class student. But say, I'm going to be a good follower of Christ because I'm going to use what He has given me. I'm going to apply His word and I'm going to use it. I believe that when we not only understand, which is, again, the first part of what we've been looking at, when we not only understand God's word but use them properly, I think that's when you start seeing some really wonderful things start to happen in our lives. And so tonight is going to be the moment we start pushing forward, that we have this newfound knowledge. And again, some of those things we've looked at the last couple, several weeks, maybe were not new to you, although some of you were coming up to me saying, I've never heard some of this before. And so if it wasn't new to you, it was new to a lot of people in here. And I'm saying that because now you have this newfound knowledge or this refreshed knowledge that maybe you went over when you were really young and now it's kind of all coming back to you. Okay, well, what do we do with it? Great, we know it. We know what the Old Testament is. We know what the New Testament is. Great, we get the idea that the old was leading us towards Jesus and now Jesus came. We have the New Testament. We get that the Old Testament, which is what we looked at last week on Sunday, we get that the Old Testament's there to teach us and to show us Jesus and to show us who God is. But if we don't use it, what good is it? And that's where we're going to start pushing forward for the rest of the class. I'm going to ask you a question first. Are you hungry? I just ate dinner at my house, and it was a great dinner. Man, Valentine's Day with kids is really fun. Because we had all three kids, and we had a nice romantic dinner, saying that they didn't like the onions, and they didn't like this, and they didn't like that. But man, Brooke and I loved it. It was a good dinner. I'm not hungry. But some of you are sitting here hungry, I'm sure. I know some of you wait and eat until after services. You're hungry. When you're hungry, what does your body start doing? What does your mind start doing? Start thinking about food, right? It's not rocket science, people. I mean, we've all been hungry before, right? It's like Wile E. Coyote, right? That roadrunner started to look like a steak after a while because he was hungry. Our culture runs on food. You watch any show and all the commercials, most of the commercials, it's either cars or food. We love food. And Brooke and I have this joke that, you know, we go from one meal, we'll be sitting at one meal, we're already thinking about what the next meal is going to be, especially dessert in my house. We love our dessert. But we run on food, and it's because we've been trained as people that when we're hungry, we eat. The question is, how many of us can say that we're hungry for God's word? And I don't need an answer. I just want you to think about that for a minute. How many of you are hungry for God's word? We always have this phrase, and it's biblical, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And how many of you have said, you know, I know I need to get into God's word some more, and I know I need to be better. I know I need to live a better life. I know I need to be more spiritually minded. And then when we don't do it, our excuse is, well, my spirit's willing, but my flesh is weak. But let me ask you this, when your flesh wants something, like you're hungry, what do? We eat. When our flesh is hungry, we eat. Here's what I want to ask us tonight. Are you spiritually hungry? Are you hungry enough? Am I hungry enough for God's word? Say, I'm going to feed it. When those hunger pains start getting loud enough and they start hurting, and that can look like so many different things in our lives today, we'll turn to God. But what I want us to see, and turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. What I want us to see through the Old and New Testament, God expected something out of His children. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, right before they're going into the Promised Land, Moses is asking them to remember God. And he's saying, remember in verse 2 of chapter 8, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years into the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Verse 3, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. According to Moses, what was the purpose of God giving the children of Israel manna? When they cried out, we're hungry. Now, they were talking physically. We're hungry. You let us out of this land of Egypt, and we're starving. And it would have been better to stay in Egypt, because at least we had food there. Moses was making something very clear. What was God doing when he provided them the manna in the wilderness? Teach them what? What's that? To trust him. Man, do you think it took trust? No, we're hungry. We're in the middle of nowhere. And every day, food appears. Except one day. Didn't come on the Sabbath day. And year after year after year, week after week, day after day, they would go out in the morning, the manna would be there, they collected all they would need that day. It would spoil to the next day. It would not come on the Sabbath, but the day before the Sabbath, God says, take extra for the next day, and it won't spoil. And it didn't. Time and time again, God was trying to teach them, when you're hungry, I'm going to feed you. But the deeper message there, what was Moses really trying to tell them? He was testing you to see if you would humble yourselves and you would follow his commandments. But more importantly, he's trying to teach you a fundamental principle. Man cannot live by what? By bread alone. But how? How do we live? By God's word. By every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Do you know when that passage is used? Later on in Scripture? Jesus. Jesus is being tempted by the devil. The devil says, if you're so hungry, Jesus, you turn this rock, these stones, into bread. Jesus uses the same verse here. What's the point? What's he trying to teach us? What's most important? God can give us a hunger or a satisfaction that we will never hunger again. Two places in the book of John. John chapter 4. He's talking to the woman at the well and offers her water. Water from the well. And he uses that as a teaching illustration to say what? I can offer you water where you will never thirst again. John chapter 6. He feeds 5,000 people. We're going to look at this during the lesson on Sunday morning. He leaves in the middle of the night. They follow him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They want more food. They want more bread. And when he gets to them, he says, I'm the bread of life. Me. And if you follow me and partake of this bread, you will never hunger again. What is Jesus trying to teach his followers? It has to be through him. It has to be through God. But he also taught something else, and this is what we're driving towards. Remember what he says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, what does he promise us? We're going to be filled. So now let's piece this together. He's the bread of life. He's the water of life. With those two things, he says that he offers us, we will never thirst or hunger again. Is he saying that he has food that will never make us hungry again? No. Knowing what we see in the Old Testament, that God was trying to teach these people, they shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus tells us that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. What's he trying to tell us? And you and I, we got to be hungry. Not physically. We get physically hungry every day, all day, if you're me. But he's trying to teach us a deeper, more important lesson. That if we are going to succeed spiritually, it has to be going to Jesus. We have to be hungry for learning more and wanting more Jesus. Just like when we get hungry, we want food. We need food now. In my house, we call that hangry. We start getting a little hungry and angry at the same time. I need food. I want it now. How many of us can say spiritually, that's where we're at? I need food. I need Jesus. I'm going to get it. I'm going to fulfill that need, that hunger. I'm going to go to the Word of God because that's the bread of life, the water of life. So many people, when you think about this from this point of view, so many people are searching for meaning, aren't they? They're searching for the meaning of life or their lives. So many people are looking for answers to some of life's hardest questions and circumstances. We know that God has the answers. God's Word, as we looked at this first half, has the knowledge that we need. But what are you and I willing to do when we're hungry and thirsty for the Word of God to go out there and get it and satisfy what we need? That's going to be the point driving forward. What do I do with this knowledge? I can know Jesus is the bread of life. But what am I going to do about it? I'm hungry. Well, am I going to be filled? Am I going to seek Jesus? Am I going to continue to learn, to try to be better and go be with God's people? I just jotted down some ideas on what we can do, some tips and ideas to fulfill our hunger and thirst for righteousness, just to kind of get us going as we kind of start this new section of this class. Some of these won't apply to you, but remember, this is going to be tailored also to some younger generations as well that are going through some things for the very first time. But things like find a local congregation and start attending. You would have no idea how many people that fact just slips their mind. They say they need Jesus, they need God, they just don't know where to start. Find a congregation. Find a group of God's people that all have the same goal, that all have the same hunger. Find a place where you could go that offers what you need. When you're hungry, you go to a restaurant, you go to your kitchen. Why? Because there's food there. If we're hungry for God's Word, go to a place that offers God's Word. It's going to be hopefully a local congregation, a sound local congregation that we'll look at in a couple weeks. But actually attend. Don't be a member to get your picture on a wall and your name in a book. But attend. Why? Because when you start attending, if your local congregation offers Bible classes, much like what we're doing now, start attending. One preacher did a study one time on the spiritually weak members of his congregation. And this was a very unprofessional study at one congregation. So we can't say this is a blanket statement everywhere. But he just kept tally of how many people he talked to that were spiritually weak and admitted they were spiritually weak. And he would ask them a question. Now, he already knew the answer, but he would ask them a question. When they admitted to being spiritually weak, they needed help, they didn't know what to do, we're just kind of roaming around searching for answers, and our marriage is in trouble, or our kids are unfaithful, or whatever it is, he would always ask this family, he says, are you attending Bible classes? I think he found that about 8 or 9 times out of 10, the answer was no. Now, what correlation, again, we can't make this a blanket statement, so I don't want to say if you're not attending Bible classes, which you all are tonight, obviously, but just because you don't attend Bible classes, it means, you know, you're going to have problems in your family, and that's not what I'm saying. But he found a connection with people who weren't attending Bible classes. Why do you think there's a connection there? Right. Bible class is not the cure-all. But what this preacher found was those who attended Bible classes and attended regularly, and I'm going to go ahead and put this up there, who got involved, not just in Bible classes, but in the congregation, they left rejuvenated and revitalized. They left feeling like they had a sense of community. They were not only hungering and thirsting for the Word of God, but they left feeling filled. And not every person leaves Bible class being filled. That's something we'll talk about in a future class as well. But the more people got involved and actually started attending the Bible classes and services on a regular basis, the more they found, it's interesting, they needed Jesus, and so they started going to Bible classes and getting involved to get Jesus. And the more they were there, the more they wanted Jesus, the more they wanted to study, the more they wanted to get involved. And then the more they got involved and the more they studied, the stronger they became, and the more they wanted to do it even more. I mean, it was like a snowball effect. Because when that hunger and thirst is there, but we don't eat or drink, that hunger and thirst can't be satisfied. If we're hungering and thirsting for God and His Word, we need to do something about it. And again, these are just simple tips, but I think that they could go a long way. We could set aside time with God. Blake talked about that, but was that last week in his invitation talk? He said, just the simple things we can do with 5 minutes. If we're that hungry and thirsty for God's Word, we're going to find 5 minutes, 10, 15, whatever it is, and just do little by little. And just, you're going to find that once you start actually get that ball rolling, it's going to be easier and easier, and you're going to be satisfied, and you're not going to be hungry and thirsty anymore. Find an accountability partner. I think that's why God puts us together. So that all these people can come together. We all have the knowledge of God's Word. Hopefully that's why we're here tonight. Because we have the knowledge of God's Word. We just need to know, how do we get better? How do we do better? How do we help each other? Isn't that what Scriptures teach? To bear one another's burdens. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Find that. That's what a church family is all about. If we're really hungry and thirsty for God's Word, we're going to get involved. We're going to be with God's people. We're going to try to learn more. And we're going to hold each other accountable. Wayne? Yeah. Have you ever, we do this, Brooke and I do this, when we're trying to figure out where to eat. No, that doesn't sound good. No, typically it's the women, right, guys? Where do you want to eat? Well, whatever. All right, let's go here. No, that doesn't sound good. All right. I don't care, you pick. You know there's actually a restaurant called I Don't Care, You Pick? It's not here, but I think it's somewhere in Indiana. It's called I Don't Care, You Pick. So when your wife says I Don't Care, You Pick, you go to I Don't Care, You Pick. But we have you ever done that? Trying to figure out what to eat? No, that doesn't sound good. No, that doesn't sound good. You know, spiritually, we do the same thing. And you know, spiritually, we can train our children to say, this doesn't sound good, this doesn't sound good. When I was an intern, I sat in with a preacher and the elders one time. They were counseling this couple who all three of their children had fallen away. And they were so distraught over it. And again, this is not a blanket statement. So don't take what I say as this is the one rule, okay? But they said we don't know where we went wrong. And the elders had to do their part, and they had to ask their questions and kind of, you know, say, well, here's our observation as shepherds, and here's what we've been trying to teach you for years now, and you never did. They said, you put more emphasis on ball games and school. Your kids were never here. Because it was all sports and school. Now there's a balance, I understand. And again, that's not a blanket statement that just because you put your kids in sports and they stay home to do some homework every now and then, I'm not saying that they're going to be lost. But what this family did was they put so much emphasis on those things that when it came to church and their kids were finally at that stage in life to make their own decisions, guess what didn't sound good on Sunday morning? I was never made to go then, why go now? More emphasis was put on these things. That's what's more important to mom and dad, obviously. And so we can not only do it to ourselves, we can do it to the next generation if we're not careful. And so, Wayne, that's a good verse. I was glad when they said to me, let us enter into the house of the Lord. There has to be a yearning for it. I'm glad to go. I want to go. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I want to go be filled. And we need that. The next point, there's more we could say on that, but I want us to think about moving forward also just where we're headed. There's really only two paths that we could go down when we talk about our spiritual life. And this is where, like I said, the rubber is going to meet the road here as we kind of get into these next several classes here, because we're going to have to see that one way, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, when he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. We know the narrow way. We want to go through the narrow way, the narrow gate. It's less traveled, and it's very difficult, Jesus tells us, but that's the way that leads to life. And so we all say, that's the gate I want to go down. I want to enter in through that gate, the narrow way. And then there's the other way, the broad way, not to be confused with the broad way, but it's very well traveled. It's easy, but it leads to destruction. And what I want us to see as we go throughout these next couple weeks, because we're going to talk about some things, like I said on Sunday night, it might be difficult for us to hear. I've come to some difficult conclusions that I had to wrestle with on my own. But when we talk about, are all Christians created equal? That is, when you look out at the realm of Christianity, just because we're Christians, does that mean everything's going to be okay? Is every church the same? As long as we follow Jesus. There's going to be questions that we're going to have to answer in here to see, am I using my spiritual life, am I using my scriptures the way that God intended them to be used? And we're going to have to come back to this verse and say, you know what? There are some things that look easy. They look fun. A lot of people are doing it. That road is very well traveled. And if we were thinking on this from a purely secular standpoint of what road would you want to take, if I was literally confronted with a road that goes this way and a road that goes this way, that one looks difficult and not fun. This one, there's a lot of people on it, looks pretty easy. We're going to choose the easy path. We're going to choose the one that everybody's going down. That's not what Jesus asked us to do. Jesus asked us to be different. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, they're going to think it's strange that you do not do the things that they do anymore. That means when everyone else is going this way, you go that way. Not to be different. That's not the point of this. But we're going down a path that God is trying to lead us down. One way leads to life, one leads to destruction. And we have to choose. Everyone has to make that choice for themselves. One way is the way of sin and selfishness and pride, but one way is the way of humility, selflessness, and obedience. When you look at what keeps us on this path, this is why we're starting to kind of move in this direction. You look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 109. He says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. There's a reason why the first several weeks we've looked at this book, and we've had to understand this book, and we've had to come to some conclusions about this book on why we follow this, why the New Testament, why the Old Testament is still there, why get the knowledge from this book, because it tells us that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That this book is telling us which way to go. This book is literally the light and the lamp showing us this way. It's hard. Jesus says, this way's hard. It's difficult. It's not easy. He says, I don't have a stone to lay my... He says, foxes have holes to go into. Birds have nests. I don't have a stone to lay my head on at night. The rich young ruler, what do I have to do to follow you? Go, sell all your possessions and give to those who have nothing. It's too difficult. Jesus was making that point. But the psalmist says, this book, your word, God, your word, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We have to have God's Word. And then we'll stop with this one. We'll pick up right here as well. We've looked at this verse already. But if we're going to succeed in our spiritual lives, and that's where we're going on Sunday night, is how to start building our spiritual lives, it's going to be by doing it with the Word of truth. Paul tells Timothy, a young preacher there, he says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now you look at that term, rightly divide, it's actually, I've used this before, it's a farming term. That when you look at these rows of and these fields of crops, you notice that all the lines are straight. That they're rightly dividing. It's an old ancient farming term to rightly divide their fields. And so what Paul is telling Timothy here to do with the Word of God, to rightly divide it, there's two options here. He says you have to know and understand God's Word. You have to have this in your mind. You have to be able to use it properly. To know and understand what God is trying to tell us so that you can accurately teach it and live it. And that's, again, why we took this class to almost kind of introduce the second half of the class here, because that's exactly where we are. Where I know we just scratched the surface those first several weeks. There's a lot more we could have talked about. But we're trying to get the knowledge. We're trying to understand God's Word. The more we understand it, the better we can go and live it and teach it accurately. And the better we can be at fulfilling that hunger and that thirst to want to do better, to want to live right, and want to do more. Any thoughts or comments before we? I know people are going to start coming up here in just a moment. But does anyone want to add anything, or are there any questions? Absolutely, absolutely. And that's why, again, we kind of took tonight as just kind of a second introduction to the second half, because we're going to look at some of those questions that are really kind of difficult for some of us to grasp. That if because right after that verse, right before and after that verse in 14, 15, 16, he's talking about people in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He's talking about people that are using profane words, that are not rightly dividing the word of truth. And unfortunately, we see that. We see that in the brotherhood. We see that in the Church of Christ. We see it elsewhere as well. But that's why we need to present, again, this is why it's so important to understand these things. Paul tells Timothy, present yourself. Present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. You yourself, Timothy, need to be rightly dividing the word of truth. When all of us, can you imagine the individuals of this congregation, when all of us are striving to do this, to understand God's Word, to live God's Word, to be hungry for God's Word, to let God's Word guide us in our steps and in our actions and how we teach and how we live and how we teach our kids and all those things, when each and every single person in this congregation is trying to do that, can you imagine what this congregation could look like? What the kingdom of God could look like? I think, going back to those statistics at the beginning of this class a month and a half ago, I think when we can do these things, you wouldn't see statistics like 7 out of 10 young people leaving the church. You wouldn't see a decrease of 12% membership over the last several years. So it's not just young people. Remember, we made that point very clear. It's all over the age spectrum. But when we can all have these things at the kind of forefront of our minds to make sure we are rightly dividing, understanding, teaching and living it the way God intended it to be, the kingdom of God could look completely different. But it starts with, as Paul told Timothy, yourself. Be diligent to present yourself. Lastly, before the second bell rings, I wanted to read this quote to you. It says, if our faith is going to find strength and maturity, it's going to be by having a steady diet of God's Word, using it to light our path, and using it accurately. Only then can we truly begin to gain the knowledge and wisdom needed to succeed spiritually. So that's where we're headed these next several weeks. And we'll start with our spiritual lives, our own individual spiritual lives on Sunday. Anything else that needs to be brought up? All right. As always, if any questions or anything comes up during this, feel free to come talk to myself or the elders, and we'll see you all on Sunday night.